Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam wa rasulullah. You're listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today. For a rebroadcast of this and other programs, visit our internet website at www.islamtomorrow.com. Inshallah, today we'd like to tackle the subject of the Wahhabi. What is the Wahhabi, or who are the Wahhabis? And is it relevant to Islam? Is it something good? Is it something bad? And then what should be our position on that? And this is your host, Yusuf Estes, National Muslim Chaplain here in Washington, D.C., and going to be talking about that subject. You might like to record this. You're most welcome to do so. Or check it out on our internet website at www.islamtomorrow.com for rebroadcast or to download it for yourself, inshallah. And we begin with the name of Allah, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah, and ask for the peace and blessings to be upon Muhammad, the last and final messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The question comes to us many times about the various groups in Islam, and we've done some programs in general talking about the groups of Islam, always coming to the logical conclusion that the one who Islams or does the action of surrender, submission, and obedience to Allah in peace and in purity, that this action is only done by those who Islam, therefore they are Mu-Islams or Muslims. And this is the description that Allah gives in the Quran. This is the description mentioned in the Hadiths or teachings of Muhammad, peace be upon him. So we have said that for the most part, these groups and labels are not something that we really want to be involved in, nor do we want to have people put these labels on us. We are Muslims, and this is sufficient for us. However, the question regarding the Wahhabi is one that needs special focus and attention, and one that mustn't be left just as a part of the general subject. And there's a number of reasons, not the least of which that this is something that a person could say out of ignorance and damage themselves very badly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, in his speech to mankind, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. And he says, and this is in Surah As-Sa'd, chapter 38, verse 9. Am indahum khazainu rahmati rabbika al-azizul wahhab. I'm sure, even if you don't know the Arabia, you recognize the last sound, al-wahhab. What is al-wahhab? The word is meaning, in the translation to English more or less, he is the real bestower, the ultimate bestower. And to put it in the context of the verse, or with them are the treasures of the mercy of your nourisher, sustainer, the Almighty, the true or real bestower. I think that helps us to understand the word in its context. It's a description of Allah. And in fact, if you're familiar with the Isma wa Sifat, or the 99 names of Allah, his characteristics or attributes which he has revealed about himself, he in fact is the bestower. He is Al-Wahhab. Allah is Al-Wahhab. So if you know that, and you know this is Allah's name, any believer in Allah would be afraid to take his name out of context. For those of us who were formerly Christian or Jews, we know very clearly that using Allah's names in any vain way is a forbidden act, and it's against the basic commandments of the monotheistic faith, clearly stating in the book of Exodus that in chapter 20, if you know the Bible, it tells you clearly that Moses was given 10 commandments, and these, well, we know he was given a lot more than 10, but the 10 that are surviving there clearly state that you must not take the Lord your God's name in vain. And we know that Allah's names are many. It has more than 99 have been revealed to us, and amongst those is this name Al-Wahhab. And Al-Wahhab means the bestower. So this is Allah's name. Now, we don't need to go further than that. That's sufficient for us to say, don't say anybody is al-Wahhab, and also don't say that you are al-Wahhab or al-Wahhabi or Wahhabiyin. These are not names that were ever used by the Quran or Muhammad, peace be upon him, or any of his companions in describing the Muslims or the true believers. So this is not a name that we need to use for ourselves or any that are true Muslims. Enough said on that subject. Let's move forward now, and I want to call your attention to some of the response by some of our scholars in Islam with regard to that. And first, I have some commentary of my own I'd like to offer. When it comes to the subject of Wahhabis and what they believe, we need to begin at the very, very core of the matter. This term Wahhabi was innovated or made up, and it is used generally by non-Muslims, or Sufis, or Shi'i, or Brahui, or those of the Ahl Bidah, those of the innovators against the true Islam. You will find, for instance, from these innovators, non-Muslims, Sufi teachers, they like to use this word Wahhabi most often. But in fact, any who are familiar with the term in the Arabia and know that it's Allah's name, they would be very remiss in their duties as a teacher or scholar of Islam by using this term. Many of the elders of the Indian subcontinent, or Pakistan, India, and so on, use this label when they talk about those who are in opposition to them. Regardless of who it is, somebody against them, they say this is a Wahhabi. There's a lot of misconception being taught by these people in the Ahl Bidah. Ahl means the house of or from the group of Bidah. Bidah is innovation in this area. Okay, because, by the way, this dawah that came from Imam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab was something that opposed what they were teaching and doing. And regards the word bid'ah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said on many occasions, and his companions said on many occasions, and their companions, and even our imam in our masjid here uses this term daily, and those around the world, including those who are using the term Wahhabi, still they use this word bid'ah in context when they give their khutbahs. And that is when it says, wa sharrul umuri muttafatuha wa kulli muttafatin bid'ah wa kulli bid'atin dalala wa kulli dalalatin finnar. The meaning here is that this is a saying that the worst of all actions are the innovations in the deen of Islam, and these innovations are misguiding, and all misguidings are into the fire of hell. So those who are from this bid'ah or innovation should fear Allah, and they should make tawbah and turn away from their bid'ah. And in particular, this issue we're talking about today, using this word Wahhabi or Wahhabi'in or Wahhabis. And from these people of the Ahl Bidah, you'll find them doing such things as the Mawlid, which is to celebrate the birthday of Muhammad and peace be upon him, and raising that up as though it was an Eid celebration and putting this at some kind of a level where it certainly doesn't belong. They also practice Quran conning. Quran conning is in association with the janazi or the funerals, where they read the Quran in groups and then say that this will benefit the person who passed away. And also they have their dhikr circles or their dhikr parties, and in these they even bring non-Muslims to sit with them and repeat the names of Allah. And it's amazing because they even use the word Al-Wahhab, which is one of the names of Allah, in their dhikr circle, and don't realize that they're using it in a bad way when they associate people with Allah in this way. Now, the true monotheist, one who really believes that Allah is one without partners, he has no equals, he has no associates, then he is on the oneness of Allah. He's on monotheism or what? Tawheed. Tawheed from the word wahid, and this means one. So these people, in fact, are being labeled many times as being Wahhabi. And the very first of those, at the time of Muhammad, peace be upon him, who are on this monotheistic belief, the same path as Muhammad, are referred to in the Arabic literature as As-Salaf As-Salih, or the Salaf As-Salihin, the people who are the predecessors, who are in the righteous good way. That might be one way to translate that to English. But it means those who were from the early days, who followed the correct monotheism. These are the people who are really on the Tawheed. And those who would like to be on the Tawheed, mimic them, copy them, or try to be along their same path. And these are the people of the Salaf Salih. They love these people, and they love their beliefs, because they love this for themselves, and they want it for themselves. It's very simple. They don't blindly follow their sheikhs or their teachers, but rather they take from where their teachers got hit from. And we spoke about that earlier today, when the great imams, such as Abu Hanifa, Imam Malik, Imam Muhammad ibn Idris al-Shafi, and Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, all of them said essentially the same thing, as well as the many other schools of learning in those days, that they were on the Tawheed of Islam, which is La ilaha illallah. There is none worthy to worship except Allah. La sharika Allah. He has no partners with him. So those who have this belief, and they believe in Allah and all of his 99 names, and they believe in his attribute of the bestower, the name Al-Wahhab, then these are the people who are referred to by the mixed up folks as Wahhabi. And as we said, this is a mistake. They shouldn't use this term. And it's strange that the people claim that they are on the right way, and they affirm the names of Allah, including Al-Wahhab, but at the same time, they put down the book written by Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab and put him down in general along with that. Now, I'd like to mention something before I leave this subject. The sheikh that they were trying to attack and his followers, his name was Muhammad. His father's name was Abdul Wahhab. There's no way that anybody would have said, oh, you're followers of Muhammad, so we're going to call you Muhammadans, because they know good and well they can't get away with that. So they had to go back and look at another name, which is the name of the father, Ibn. So it means the son of. Abdul Wahhab. His name was Abdul Wahhab. He didn't call himself Wahhab, because that's Allah. But Abdul means the servant of. Abdul Wahhab. The servant of, the bestower. But they didn't call people Abdul Wahhabis, because they would also realize immediately that we are all Abdul Wahhabis. If you're in fact a true believer in Allah, then you're an Abdul to him and to all of his attributes. You are Abdullah, the servant of Allah. You are Abdul Sabur, the servant of the patient. Abdul Hamid, the one to whom all praise is due. Abdul Rahman, the servant of the one who is the all-merciful. And Abdul Ghafur, and this is the servant of the one who is the all-forgiving. Abdul Latif, the servant of the one who is most subtle. And subhanAllah, if you go through and name all of the attributes of Allah, you will find Al-Wahhab, and you would be Abdul Wahhab if you are in fact a true believer in the monotheism of Islam. So on the one hand, linguistically, none of us could be Wahhabis, but on the other hand, all of the Muslims have to be Abdul Wahhabis. SubhanAllah. So this, from the words themselves, and I like words, I love etymology, the study of words, and from the words themselves, it gives you the clue that these people are wrong. They're making a big mistake. This isn't in Islam to do this. And it's certainly something that could take them out of Islam. They shouldn't use the term. Okay. Now I want to quote to you from one of our teachers in Islam, who is well known to me. We made Hajj together several years ago. We made the Hajj. We were both serving as mutawaf there for Dar Salaam in Mecca and Medina. And I came to know him very well, and since then have also been on speaking panels with him and given lectures, and enjoy his company so much. And I consider him to be one of the top scholars in the English language and the Arabic language in the United States today. In spite of his youth, he is uncommonly adept at presenting the message of Islam in a very scholarly manner. And that's Muhammad Ashrif, who is residing now in Maryland and teaches at Al Huda School. He has his online websites, which I'm not going to go into right now, but just suffice to say that Muhammad Ashrif is quite an adept scholar in Islam. And when presented with this subject of the Wahhabi, I quote to you from what he says. He says, "Salam alaikum," and now he gives the answer. Just a small historical background for the word Wahhabi. From what I have read, it all started first by the Turkish government during the lifetime of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. The Turks wrote and published many books in their campaign for vilification and misrepresentation of the Sheikh's works. They started it around 1746 and continued for a long time, even after the death of Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. But until that time, the term Wahhabi for a group of people was not in fashion. It was in 1822 that the Indian scholar Sayyid Ahmed, a Shaheed, went for Hajj, and there he came across the books of Ibn Taymiyyah and Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. He was very impressed, and he spent more time there studying these books. When he returned to India, he started a movement for the return to the Quran and the Sunnah. He had great success, but the British, who ruled India at the time, did not like that. He declared a jihad against the Sikhs, who ruled what is the present-day northern half of Pakistan, because the Muslims were in the majority in the area. He attained martyrdom. He became a shaheed in a battle against the Sikhs, but the Mujahideen he had trained spread all over India and spread his teachings. It was in the 1860s that the British started to believe that the great mutiny against them was in fact a result of the Muslim conspiracy. They started to study the works of Sayyid Ahmed and realized that it was similar to those of Sheikh Abdul Wahhab, meaning Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab. Keep in mind he was the son of Abdul Wahhab. And back to what Muhammad Ashrif is saying. It was then that they started to label those who followed the ruling of Sayyid Ahmed as Wahhabis. A few Shia scholars used to label the Wahhabis as kuffar, disbelievers. The British caught thousands of the Muslim scholars who opposed them, labeled them as Wahhabis, and then executed them. It was a great loss to the Muslims of India. The British intelligence introduced as great reformers for the Muslims a number of innovators, not the least of which, and I'm adding that phrase, not the least of which, was Ahmed Ridha. And this is the beginning of the Brailwi sect. And if you're not familiar with the Brailwi, thank Allah for that, because we have encountered them here in the United States, and there are many problems. And this is commentary by Yusuf Estes. Now I'll return back to what Muhammad Ashrif is saying. This one is named Ahmed Ridha from the Brailwi, who started the Brailwi sect, which does not believe in jihad, and so it made the British quite happy. He promoted grave worship, saint worship, peer worshiping, and was giving a lot, and he was given a lot of money by the British. Another man introduced by the British was Ghulam Ahmed Qadiani. He was Ghulam Ahmed from Qadian, and he introduced what today is known as the Qadiani sect. Kalyan, in India, in which he declared himself the last prophet. The poor, poverty-stricken folks usually follow the Brahmanis. The educated folks usually follow the Kalyanis. These are talking about those from the deviant or the Ahavida. This divide and rule method employed by the British was very successful in harming Islam in India. The Brahmanis declared almost anyone and everyone who followed the Quran and the Sunnah as Wahhabis. Islamic rulings or fatwa were mass-produced near the end of the 19th century, over 100 years ago. You couldn't marry a Wahhabi, eat an animal slaughtered by a Wahhabi, drink water from the well of a Wahhabi, pray behind a Wahhabi, or give sahat or give zakat to them. The Wahhabis were declared worse than dogs and worse than Hindus. You are not allowed to read the books of Wahhabis, especially the works of Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim. By the way, he was a student of Ibn Taymiyyah. And, of course, Muhammad Ibn Abdul Wahhab. And this was the fatwa issued by this Ridda, Ahmed Ridda. It's called Al-Fatwa al-Ridawiyyah. Fatwa al-Ridawiyyah. This term Wahhabi was used so frequently, even in the British press of those days, it became a common term. Even today, try stopping someone from asking a grave worshiper or a saint worshiper for a son, and he will immediately label you a Wahhabi and go right on doing this shirk. People do that, by the way. This commentary from me now. I'm saying that people do that. We've been there in these countries. We've seen it. That there are, in fact, people who go to the graves and they pray to them or to some so-called saint and they ask, could you please give us a son? We want a son. And then these so-called sheikhs tell them that they're going to do that. They give them money or whatever. Or at the grave, they ask from the one dead and they hope for a son or whatever instead of asking Allah. And we'll continue now with the end of what Muhammad al-Sharif says in his response to the subject of the Wahhabis. He said, read some of the books on the subject. The Brahmanis by Isa Alahi Zahir. It's written in 1985. The Evolution of Indo-Muslim Thought after 1857 by Dr. L.S. May. That was written in 1970. The Wahhabi Movement in India by Qayyamuddin Ahmed in 1994. He says, if I'm not mistaken, the one writing this is from Singapore, if that's correct, and because this was your response to a question. He said, because Sufism is very prevalent there in that area, teachers of the Sufis warn their followers to be aware of these Wahhabis. But because they can't defend with logical proof from Quran and Sunnah, so they simply choose to fall back on name-calling. But we recommend, he's telling them, to not speak to your elders there in a name-calling way. Don't get in the game with that. That Muslims are not Wahhabis, and nor are we called Salafs. We are Muslims, and we follow the words of Allah in the Quran and the statements of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And that's the end of the commentary by Muhammad al-Sharif, instructor at the American Open University and at Al-Huda School. And this is extracted from Al-Haramain Islamic Foundation. And now I'm returning now to my own commentary on the same subject of the Wahhabi. And I want to mention that there is another side that I haven't really seen presented. And it's equally disgusting. And yet it needs to be mentioned. Because in fact, we as Muslims should be apprised and knowledgeable of what is really going on. There are those, in fact, that I have met, encountered, and heard them claim to be Wahhabis. They called themselves Wahhabis. And when someone would speak to them and tell them this is not a name you should call yourself, they do essentially the same thing as the ones calling them names, and that is to just turn a deaf ear to to what you're saying and a blind eye to what you try to show them and go on continuing to call themselves Wahhabis. And in their so-called madhab, or what they do, they're very harsh in the treatment of Muslims and non-Muslims, but particularly the Muslims. And they have a habit of also calling themselves, by the way, the Salafis. But they have a habit that is so harsh that anyone, Muslim or non-Muslim, observing their way, their mannerism, would be forced to conclude that these people are just too harsh. Not just strict, but harsh. I sometimes refer to them in some of the talks I give as clipboard Muslims, due to the fact that it seems that whenever you see them, they're, in a form of the word anyway, holding a clipboard on you and recording everything that you do. So that when you enter the masjid, they don't know you. So the first time you enter the masjid, they want to be sure to see you walk in on the right foot. That when you leave, they want to see if you leave on the left foot. When you do walk in, then they examine your ankle immediately after the foot. They want to look to your ankle and see how long your pants are. And then going right on up from there, they want to see how long your thobe is. How long is the robe that you're wearing. Then they want to look to your pocket and see if you're carrying a miswak with you. The toothstick, which was used by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They look to see if you happen to have any dhikr beads or musbahat, which is the dhikr beads. And they look then to your face and see if you have a beard, or a lady, if she has, of course, the hijab. They look to see if the person's wearing a kufi, a turban, or whatever. Or if he's wearing the clothes of the non-Muslim, the European-style clothes of the suit or the tie, or if he's wearing, you know, a baseball cap, or if he's wearing a shirt that has any writing on it, and so on. He'll look also to your arms to see if you're wearing a bracelet, or if you're wearing a ring, or if you're wearing a watch, and if so, does it appear to be made of gold, or something similar to gold? And all of this for one reason, so that he can begin to tell you and give you his opinion of what Islam is and what you should be doing. The general approach from these people, and yet they don't even know you, is just to walk up, salam alaikum, my dear brother. Adina nasiha. And he misquotes a part of a hadith, which is from Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein they will tell you that the religion is good advice. I need to advise you. You are my brother, I must advise you. But this is, in fact, taken out of context. Before we go any further, we need to enlighten you, or enlighten ourselves, to know that this is out of context. The hadith referred to here, it says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to his companions, Adina nasiha, that the way of Islam is nasiha. And they said, to whom? You notice I didn't translate the word. They said, to whom? He said, to Allah and to his messenger, and to those in authority over you, and to the general population. Now, if the word meant, if nasiha meant advice, then how do you advise Allah? Tell us. And if it meant advice, how do you advise Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he is the one bringing the deen to us? And also he has passed away. He is not amongst us. And how would you advise the leaders over us? So, in fact, this means something bigger than just advice. It means a sincere, dedicated commitment to Allah, to his messenger, to those in authority over you, and to the general public. Along with that, where you can offer advice where needed to those who are the general public, or even to the rulers over us, then certainly that fits. But for someone today to tell us that this is correct, to stand there with a clipboard in one hand and pencil in the other, recording everything that we do, and then walk up to us and tell us, my dear brother, my dear sister, Adina Nasiha, the religion is advice. And I must tell you, your pants are too long, your shirt is too short, your beard is too short, your hijab is too long and or too short, and your miswak is too long or too short, and it looks like you could pull out a tape measure. and measure my Islam, for crying out loud. Where are we going with this? And from these people, I can certainly understand why there is a resistance or a rebellion against this so-called Wahhabism. But keep in mind, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, it is not correct to use the term Wahhab in anything except Allah's name, Al-Wahhab. Nor is it correct to call somebody a Wahhabi or Wahhabism. And it is also not correct for us to associate that connotation with a group of people. What some people do is what they do. And by the way, we mentioned the Salaf as-Salih. This is the righteous predecessors. These are the ones who we look up to in every aspect, those who lived at the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and those righteous ones who came after them. But we don't call ourselves righteous predecessors. First of all, Allah told us in the Quran, and we've mentioned this many times, do not call yourself mu'min. Don't call yourself mu'min because iman has not yet entered your heart, but rather say we have Islam, we have submitted in Islam to Allah. That's in Surah Al-Hujurat, chapter 49, verse 14, if I'm not making a mistake. Okay? So bottom line, no true Muslim on the deen, on the Sirat al-Mustaqim, should use the term Wahhabi, except that anyone call them Wahhabi, or claim to be from the Salaf as-Salih. You wish, we all wish we are, but we don't do that. And we simply say we are Muslim, we surrender our will to the will of Allah, we ask Allah to guide us on his straight path, the Sirat al-Mustaqim. And keep in mind the hadith of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, wherein he stated that it is not fitting, even until the last day, that the Muslims call themselves by anything except Abdullah, servant of Allah, Muslim, and the third, which was similar, but I forgot the Arabic word. Okay? May Allah guide me to do better, inshallah. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow. You've been listening to Islam Tomorrow, broadcasting live today, and we've been talking about the subject of the group labeled as the Wahhabi'een or the Wahhabis and the term Wahhabi. I pray to Allah that He forgive me for any mistakes, and any good was from Allah, the mistakes were from myself. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant wa astaghfiruka wa atubu alayk.